rest of you, I would normally have you turn in your Bibles with me, but if you looked at our scripture today, you see that our scripture is Jeremiah chapters 46 through 51. We're not going to read the whole thing. I might not even read any of it, oddly enough. So anyway, would you instead maybe just pray with me before we begin today? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this journey through Jeremiah, and we thank you, Father, for the constancy of your word spoken to the hearts of your people. Lord, I thank you that you have continued to speak, that you didn't stop when the scriptures were completed, but that you continue to speak by your Spirit to each of our hearts and to each of our minds, forming us, crafting us, and leading us as your people, as your children. And Lord, I ask you to continue to speak to us today. Lord, through your word and through these meditations, Lord, that I think that you've spoken to me, and I know that you've spoken things similar to other people here too. So Lord, as we listen to your voice this morning, I pray that you would speak loudly so we can hear and be changed today. Lord, I pray today, as always, that you'd smooth out my wrinkles that are ever there, and that, Lord, it would be your voice that's heard today, so that we might be transformed into the kind of people we could really call human, that we could really call sons and daughters of God. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen. I feel like I want to tell you something today. Before we even begin, this will be our last Sunday in the book of Jeremiah. And it's been, we started about, when did we start? We started at the end of August, kind of going through Jeremiah, and I'll confess or admit or just assert to you that it's been a little bit of an unconventional journeying through the book of Jeremiah. We haven't always followed maybe what you've heard before or whatever. And in fact, not to get too science-y on you, but I know Jim will appreciate this. I've thought about our journey through Jeremiah as kind of like this super collider thing that they built in Europe where they speed up these subatomic particles till they're going really fast, and they smash them against other subatomic particles and see what they find, see what happens. And I feel like we've kind of been ramming our lives and our existence into that of Jeremiah and seeing what comes out, seeing what we find. And it's been so much fun to me, but I just feel like we need to move on and go other places. So this will be our last Sunday in Jeremiah. But as we look at Jeremiah, and as we've journeyed there now for about 13, 15 Sundays or so, it occurred to me this week that there's a giant gaping hole in our understanding of Jeremiah and in our study of him. And I would be willing to wager, if I'm allowed to do that, that most of you missed it. I missed it. Here it is, the elephant in the room. Back to the beginning. What did God call Jeremiah to be? Prophet to the nations. Remember, Jeremiah 1:5 is like, I knew you before I formed you. I formed you, and I'm calling you to be the prophet to the nations. And yet, this whole time we've been journeying with Jeremiah through the book of Jeremiah, we've only been concerned with one nation. So what gives? Well, in fact, it's kind of funny because Jeremiah, really, except for being taken to Egypt against his will, doesn't leave. He stays where he is. When we think of a prophet to the nations, we kind of think about somebody that goes out and goes and preaches the gospel or whatever, you know, goes and says God's word all over the world. But Jeremiah kind of stayed home. So far, everything that we've studied, read, and talked about has even concerning the new covenant was for Judah. For God, for Israel, for God's people. So what about those nations? Was Jeremiah true to his moniker, prophet to the nations? In fact, he was. He didn't forsake his calling, and that's why we have such a large chunk of our sort of dedicated scripture today, chapters 46 through 51. Jeremiah actually does offer 10 oracles of God to these 10 nations. To the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, to the Edomites, to Damascus, Kedar, Hazar, Elam, and Babylon. Neighboring countries that had all been hostile to God's people, These were the enemies, right? These were the guys that were putting all these different pressures. Now, for the most part, these oracles, these writings that Jeremiah writes to these different countries are full of some of the same kind of judgments that we've seen upon his own people. They're judgments, foretellings of woe, of destruction, you know, like you're going to get what's coming to you type of stuff. And a lot of it's kind of uncomfortable when you think about it pointed toward you, but it is beautiful in a poetic sense in the way that that God said these things through Jeremiah. The thing that's interesting to me is, as we look at these things, what, like I said, as we sort of slam our lives and slam our existence into these oracles of judgment, what emerges? What things come to mind? What questions arise? What color does it take as we think about these things in terms of who we are and what God has asked us to be? But before we even go there, I think that it's fascinating to me how, even though Jeremiah, when we have missionaries come to the church and they talk, it's sort of imperative that, or they have like a heart to go to wherever it is that they're going. They've probably been there or they're going somewhere. With Jeremiah, he wrote these letters, these pronouncements, these oracles with the same discipline and with the same care and with the same obedience as he did all these messages that went to God's people, but yet he never went there. He took time to know the cities, the geography, the customs. They emerge in these oracles. When you read through there are little things about their culture or their geography. He knew the ways of the people he was talking to, but he never went there. But for three of the ten, for Moab, Ammon, and Elam, we get a glimmer inside these oracles of judgment, and it's that little glimmer of something different that makes at least me take note and say, "What is here? What does this mean?" For Moab, for Ammon, and for Elam, at the very end, if you go to, let's see, for example, Jeremiah chapter 48, the very last verse of chapter 48, Jeremiah 48, verse 47. So he's spent 46 verses, judgment's going to come and woe. And at the very end he says, "Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab. In the latter days, declares the Lord, thus far is the judgment of Moab." Also in chapter 49, the judgment on Ammon, he spends the time speaking judgment on Ammon, but on verse 6 it says, "But afterward I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord." And the same with Elam in chapter 49, verse 39. "In the latter days I will restore the fortunes of Elam." This one verse and for three of these judgments, "But I'm going to restore." That fascinates me. Maybe it's not something yet that gets your attention, but something that God's people, the Hebrews, the Jews in this situation, something that they had a very hard time realizing in this whole situation that they're in, having judgment come around them from all sides and all these empires jockeying and pulling and attacking and taking over and all these things, something that they couldn't seem to get through their head, and you might say that the Jews still have a hard time understanding this, is that God's scope for salvation and his scope of work and revelation and all that God is doing, if you look at the scope of it, it goes far, far beyond one group of people. And we can have a hard time with that too, can't we? I mean, really? I think God's doing something here. We tend to get a little bit narrow-minded. We might talk about that a little bit later. But it flies in the face of the reality. There is a worldwide reality that was and is and still will be that God is at work in people. All over. God is at work in people all over. Not just here. Not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, not even in just those who call themselves by his name. God is at work in people. It's a worldwide reality. And the Judeans had a hard time accepting this from Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah says, well, God's bringing judgment from here and from there. And how could God be at work in Nebuchadnezzar? He's at work in our people. This is where God meets us. This is where God shows his power. This is where God communicates with us and does his miracles. This here, how could he be at work in Nebuchadnezzar? How, remember when they were saying the temple, the temple, the temple? Jerusalem can never fall. It's God's city. How could it? How could the temple be destroyed? They only saw through the lens of their own personal little paradigm. They only in the lens of their own experience. But the reality was bigger than Israel, still is bigger than Israel, bigger than Judea, bigger than the 12 tribes. God appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations, and his word would go far and wide. God was doing something bigger than just in Judea. What's this? But the thing is, okay, so there's the truth. Bam, we slam it in. And what? So what does it mean for us? Really, what does it mean? How can we use that? What emerges? You know, I think about us all the way over. We're all the way across the world from where this came to be. All the way across the world and across centuries and millennia. 2017, in Taner, Iowa, a town that has actually kind of ceased to be a town. It doesn't even have its own zip code anymore. It doesn't even have its own post office. What does it mean for us? Now, I confess, last week I had a couple people say, oh, your message was cryptic. What did you mean? What, blah, blah, blah. I'm trying to draw these lines of connection, and I'm trying not to be vague or cryptic, but here's what jumps out to me, and I would love to have more discussions about it later. What does it mean to be human then? I know, big question, big philosophical question, right? They have the heads of major companies and world leaders have big conferences about this. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? I think Jesus hit on it when he said, I've come that they may have life, have it to the full. I think Jesus himself exemplified, he acted out what it means to be really human to the full. We know that God pressed his image on us. And you see, for the people in Jeremiah's time, they're disobeying, they're not listening, they were missing out on something of what it meant for them to be human, for them to blossom gloriously into everything that God, that they had God-given potential to be. By missing what God was doing, by not listening to what God was saying, they missed out on becoming everything that they maybe could have been. What does it mean for us to have God's image pressed on us? How does it play out? I think about these things, about God's image. Okay, we have God's image. We look like God. We have language. Language is a huge part of who God is. He speaks. In the beginning was the Word. Language. That's a whole thing. Love. That motion within the Trinity. That action. Love. Creating. Giving life. Redeeming. Discerning. Dividing. Contrasts. Relationship. These are the things that God is about. For I think the Jews in this story, and for us, we forsake humanity, what it means to be human, what it means to see God playing out his giant revelation across all the nations. They got too focused on what they were and what they were doing, and they missed out a lot. They missed out a lot. I've been talking with Tony and about this week. Sometimes, do you ever get bored with life? I like to read Ecclesiastes because I feel like Solomon sometimes. gone far and wide. I've seen the other side of the earth. I've tried just not everything, but a lot of things. And it just seems like there's nothing under heaven there is to say apart from God in which there is any life. We can chase and chase and chase. But there's, as I come around here, maybe coming the long way, I believe that God has given to us a great untapped and uncharted territory to explore, and that is God in man, relationship with one another. In Joel 2:28, the prophet Joel, and also it's repeated in Acts 2:17, that God will pour out his spirit on all people at the end. In the end days, God will pour out his spirit on all people. Knowing that, and knowing what the scholar Kenneth Craig says, that the gospel has no native country. It takes a whole world to understand a whole Christ. I don't know if I'm making any sense to you, but you see, if we widen our scope as God's people, if we widen our scope of what God is doing, of the story that he is telling, we begin to see and become a part of the great human frontier. I always wanted to be a pioneer because there was something yet to be explored. Now it seems like our whole world just about has already been explored. There's no unknown place to go, it seems. There is, though. There is, church. There is. The untapped, uncharted territory and unrealized potential of what it means to be human. That is, God in me and God in you. Deep calls unto deep. I think the enemy, you see, of our souls, his tactic is to divide us in order to conquer us. You know, we talked, even this morning, we had a couple prayer requests about the enemy driving wedges in relationships that ought to be strong, dividing and conquering. That's what he does, isolate and attack. Now we have new high-tech methods. He has new high-tech methods with which to do it. With the guise of connectedness, we're more divided than ever, aren't we? You know what I'm talking about. It's easy. All my Facebook friends are this way, and I delete anybody that's not that way. This sort of neo-tribalism. We become no different, maybe, than people of old that would tribe up with people just like them and fight anybody that wasn't just like them. They make us think that we're connected, but there's no results of true connectedness. They build up ourselves and not the kingdom of God. It's a trap, really, trap of tribalism that I believe the Jews fell into, that we must not fall into. Maybe it seems like I'm going a long way around here, but I want to offer this to you, church, as we close our study of Jeremiah, as we move on to other things, that simply put, we have to see people. We have to see people. Something that I think the Israelites missed, that God was telling a bigger story. We can miss it too. We can miss it too. People these days, it seems, have become tasks and they have become services and they have ceased to become people. We as the church of God are supposed to live in a different way where we see people. Just 2 days ago, I was at a store. I went to buy something and I put my card in the little card thing. You know, those convenient things that make our lives easier that never work. And I put my card in the thing and nice lady was checking me out, you know, and I put my card in the thing and it didn't work, and so I tried it again, cancel, you know, and tried it again. I said, here's a $10 bill. Just give her cash. Why didn't I do that in the first place? I don't know. I give her cash, but as I left the store, I realized the hostility with which I did that. To me, I don't even know what her name was, but to me, she was just an employee that was there to get my agenda done, enable me to buy the stuff I needed to do my stuff. I was with the... Do you realize what potential we have to... What if I would have asked her how her day was going? What if I would have asked her... I mean, a lot of times all you have to do is open the door and they'll tell you their whole life story. Have you noticed that? Yeah? Because we were made to interconnect. We were made to relate. We were made to love, restore, give life, create. If you can start to wrap your mind around this, it's a frontier that it's unexplored. And it's becoming increasingly unexplored as we get further isolated in our own little worlds. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations. He saw people in a grand scope. He saw God's work on a grand scale. God was moving big pieces. We can see the world the same way. We can be part of God's ministry of reconciliation of the world, of building his kingdom here on earth. I talked last week about intentions maturing into action. If we limit that action just to within here, church, you know, we can form committees and we can appoint people and we can put up things, and we could build things, we can do programs, we can have classes, we can do all this stuff. If we limit our action to within these walls, it will never be as much as it could be. If we narrow our focus just to what God is doing here, we will miss out, personally and as a whole. I guess I just want to leave it there today. Try to see people. When you rub up against people, not literally, but like when you come into contact with people out in the world, shopping or getting gas or eating somewhere, see people. See God in that person. Call them to life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there's so much left unsaid in Jeremiah and even just today. But Lord, you are faithful to speak your whole word to us in our hearts. So I ask you to do that today. Continue to teach us, Lord, what it means to be fully human, to listen to the whole word that you speak to us. Lord, help us to not be like the people, your people of Judea. Lord, when they heard the message, they couldn't see it because they were so self-focused, focused on themselves and their own ends. The nations may have responded the same way too, Lord. May it not be so with us. Lord, give us the eyes to see where you're moving and the willingness to jump in to action where you are on the move. We thank you, Lord, and we give you this time in ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen.